Well, let me throw a video at you. It's an older video about Lakeland and who we used to be. It used to be a promotional video we used back years ago when we were portable and we weren't in this building. I'd like for you to watch it and critique it to find out what you think we are all saying about who we are. What's our blood, you know what I'm saying? What's in our DNA, okay? What we value, in other words. So, can we roll that? Thanks.
Thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever.
Hi. My name's Dan Wilburn. I'm the founding pastor of Lakeland Community Church, and we're a church for a new generation, and we, over the past few years, have tried to reach people who are disconnected spiritually from God. They seem to be on a spiritual journey, but they haven't found a church or a place that will allow them to connect with God. We started something that we hoped would touch people's heart and allow them to touch the face of God.
I don't know why I decided to come, but it seemed the right thing to do at the time. Within 2 weeks, God had invaded my heart and I'd had my experience of His boundless grace. The effect on my mood, my attitudes, was incredible. I realized that I had a purpose for being here, that I could be accepted by the Lord just as I was.
We came to Lakeland for a few weeks, and then we missed a few weeks, and so I decided maybe we should get a tape of the services that we'd missed. That's when I heard Dan speak about shame and grace, and that I would never be good enough on my own. But God wanted me just the way I was. I didn't have to get churchy.
We believe that this generation needs to hear the gospel in a way that's relevant for their lives, in a way that makes sense to them. And that's really why we started it. We believe in excellent music. We believe in the arts, everything from visual arts, fine arts, dramatic arts, video, the whole bit. We try and make that intersect with people's spiritual lives so they can understand what God is trying to tell them. The people around Lakeland are authentic. They're real. What you see is what you get. If you've given up on church, if you feel like there's no chance that you could ever relate to a church, I would say come try Lakeland. It's a great place to explore what church could be if it were really done differently, with authentic people and with a cultural relevance to it.
A while back, every now and then we do these meetings with staff, Garrett and me, and we talk about, you know, what are our values and so forth. So a while back here, last month actually, I asked the staff a question. I asked them this question. I said, finish this question, everyone, and write it down on a piece of paper. I said, join the blank. And we were talking about Lakeland. Join the blank. Here's what they wrote. Here's what everybody said. We put them up on the board. Join the family. Join the journey. Join the pilgrimage, or join the pilgrims. Join the party, join the community, join story, join the restoration, join the conversation, join the party, party again, join the dance. Now, what do you think is so interesting about a question that says join the blank? What one word is missing off the entire list? Church. Not one staff person said, join the church. Why? Because Lakeland's, deep inside of its DNA, deep inside of its makeup, is this idea that we never wanted to be churchy. We never wanted to be just another church. We thought people were turned off by church. Okay? That's a part of our tribe. That's a part of who we are, which is really what I want to talk about this morning, is just spend a little time trying to go over who we are. So maybe this is good if you're new. I think it's actually better if you're old on this sort of thing to figure out who we are. But I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear the word tribe or village, but for me, I think of some National Geographic, you know, episode or whatever, where somebody's sitting around pounding some plant into a pulp that they're going to ferment and try and drink. Or I have a better picture now because I go to China, and off in the mountains are villages, and we specifically hang out with the Miao people, the Hmong Miao. And the Miao people have a certain dress and so forth, and they have a certain costume and certain music, and they have a different language. And so I picture little grimy kids running around, having a blast, laughing, playing games, and old people sitting around talking and smoking and talking about the weird foreigners walking around. That's what I kind of think of when I think of tribe or village. But here's what makes someone a tribe, besides all their customs and rituals and stuff. It's their story. Their stories. Their myth, if you want to use a more technical term. It is the story of the people. It's their history. This is exactly what we have in the Bible. All of the Old Testament. From the very beginning, right there around Genesis chapter 12, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. All nations will look to you. You'll change the world. You'll be the father of everyone. Yeah? So then what do we have? A few years later, hundreds of years later, you know, you have the people of Israel, the Hebrew people, are in slavery in Egypt. 430 years of slavery. God sends Moses to deliver the people because he'd heard their cry. Now, here's the important part. This fits into their story. The walk to the promised land was only took 3 weeks. To walk from Egypt to Israel is only a three-week march. It took them 40 years. Why? Well, that's their story. A story of disobedience, a story of being reprimanded, a story of an entire lost generation. A story where they're like, we don't have any water. So Moses gets ticked off and hits the rock with his staff, not just once, multiple times. He can't even get into the promised land now because of that stunt, right? Then they say, we don't have anything to eat. So God sends them manna. Oh, okay, great. Now we got bread. Now we're getting more picky. How about some meat? We want meat, God. We don't have any meat out here. Oh, you want meat, God says. He says this in Numbers chapter 11. Read it. It's the most colorful chapter, I think, in all of Numbers. Numbers is a wonderful book if you like Jerry Springer. And so God says, you want meat? I'll give you meat. I'll give you meat till it comes out your nostrils. And then everyone gets quiet. Unfortunately, they don't have Jerry Springer to step out and say, what have we learned here today? That's their story. They go on for the next 1,000 years in and out of exile, disobedience, being reconciled, restored, lost again, a king, a judge, a savior here and there. The whole thing falls, and then in walks Jesus. That's their story. That's the story of the human race. God pursuing us, us falling away. It's the human story. It's the story of the church. It's the story of Lakeland. It's the story of Lakeland. When we describe Lakeland, we too, we have these stories that tell our values, what we hold high. Things that change somewhat, but most of the time, they'll stay the same. They look different, but the core values stay the same. One of those is that we'd never be churchy, but that we'd be spiritual. They tell us who we are, these stories, they do. But, and in a talk like this, you're going to run into a great big but. Yeah. But the stories, and these values, these are always interpreted according to the times. Stories are always interpreted according to where you're living in history. This is exactly what we have in the New Testament, which is a larger talk than what we're going to do this morning. What does this mean, that we interpret our story, our values, our tribe, our village, our DNA? What do we mean by this when it gets reinterpreted all the time? Well, let's talk about Lakeland's one big story. On October 13th, 1996, Lakeland became a church. We wanted a church for those that were dischurched. In other words, they had some sort of church background, but now they were disenfranchised, disconnected from church. They didn't like church. Church only was boring, it made you feel guilty, and they talked about money all the time. And we didn't want to do that. We also wanted to be culturally relevant. We wanted to be relevant to what was going on in culture. We didn't want to be this extant, weird thing out there. So we showed movie clips. Our very first service, we showed Monty Python, The Holy Grail. What is your quest? You know, what is your favorite color? Whatever that whole clip was. We did dramas. We told stories. We dressed casual. I mean, on nice days, we dressed casual. Most of the time, it was a lot worse than that. The music was loud and high quality because that's what Gen X wanted, was high quality garage band music. And the preaching was absolutely spectacular. And behind the scenes, one overarching, pervasive, clenched-jawed word ran through everyone's veins. And that word was sacrifice. Lost people matter to God so much that we'll do anything. I remember particularly one morning we were tearing down and we met in a banquet hall over there. It's now Garozo's, used to be something like Magnolia Room. We were meeting in there. And the stage was this plywood, 3/4-inch plywood that collapsed, and it was this crazy stuff we'd gotten out of a stagecraft book that we homemade, you know. Stuff weighed like 250 pounds when you got all stacked up. That was just one section of it. I mean, this stuff weighed a ton. And it had two tiny little wheels on it. We'd roll it around like a cart thing into a trailer. Oh man, we finally got a trailer. The holy trailer day. We got a trailer. Because we used to put everything in pickups, right? So we had the trailer this day, and he's pushing this guy, this huge guy's pushing this thing up this ramp. I thought I'd help, you know, me. So I tried to grab the front end of the thing, right? And just about the time he's pushing up the ramp, my feet go underneath this thing, and my big toenail just folds up like an accordion. And like my whole tennis shoe just goes red. You know, and I'm thinking, thank you, Jesus. I have now sacrificed for you. I have bled for the name of Jesus. Actually, just bled because I was stupid and got in front of the thing. But I was having a holy moment. You know, sacrifice, man. If you weren't bleeding, something was wrong. One of our favorite sayings was, hey, you're bleeding. And the appropriate response was, oh, really? Because, I mean, it was a bloody mess doing portable church. Literally. That's what we did. Sacrifice. We'd get up so early. When we moved in this place, I would still have a cold sweat at about 3:30, 4 in the morning on Sunday mornings. That was just normal course of thing. Took me months to get over that. Thinking about whether or not we were going to have church that day, you know, because of some other reason out of our control. We hauled everything in pickups. Stage, sound, lights, children's ministry. Every toy got picked up. Every toy. This was awesome. Because it all fit in about 105% into these pickups. So we'd carry things up and down stairs and up and down this bad elevator that we always broke. And we'd take it over to a storage unit and put it all there and take it out. So we touched everything 4 times, right? Okay, so there's this little Tykes barbecue grill, you know? This little plastic barbecue grill thing with the junk all kind of falling off of it, the spatulas and this stuff. It just didn't fit. Everything else fit in the pickup trucks but this barbecue grill. And each time somebody kind of like hold on to it or chuck it on top or throw it in the cab or something, this guy Hoff, big guy, real quiet, astrophysicist or something like that. I don't know what he was, an engineer. He got sick and tired of the barbecue grill. So one time he's trying to put it on the pickup truck and it just won't go. He just, without saying a word, takes the barbecue grill, walks over to the dumpster, chucks it in. Walks back, nobody said a word. Just a silent amen, you know. That's what things were like. It was all about sacrifice. Why? Because we thought people mattered. We thought people mattered. And you know what? It worked. Lakeland grew. People came. Dischurched people came. And it was relevant. And people would say, nice show. Some people began to have what we began to call a grace explosion inside of their heart. They were churched people, but they didn't understand God. And many, many times I would explain to somebody, you know, I have to clarify, yeah, you see, God loves you just for who you are. not based upon your good deeds. I know we all think that God lets you into eternal life or whatever because of some balance. I did good stuff, I did bad stuff. Wow, I hope the good stuff outweighs the bad stuff. All that, that's not in Scripture. That's not the God of the Hebrews. It's not what Jesus proclaimed. It's the prodigal son. All the prodigals are welcomed home. And they'd say, really? I never heard that before. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. You went to church your whole life? You never heard this? I'm like, no, I just heard about, you know, Ten Commandments and stuff like that. They'd have this explosion of a new ownership that God loved them. They were owned by God just because of their intrinsic value. That was a big deal. One woman one time didn't believe me. She said, so I get the whole Sunday thing, and that's all real nice and everything, and then you guys have this thing on Wednesday night every now and then. Is that where you yell at us? I mean, she was waiting for church where they yell at you. If you didn't get yelled at, it wasn't church. Another couple just said, well, that's just not true, and left. So there's no such thing as grace. I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do about that. One guy sat down over lunch for a long time, explained the whole thing to him. He said, so you're telling me that God's acceptance of me is just absolutely free, huh? I said, yeah, but it's the great paradox. It's absolutely free, but it'll cost you everything. He says, okay, and he stuck around. Lakeland, this story, this value, this blood is still in our tribe. But, and it's time for the big but our culture has changed since October 1996. Yeah. There was 9/11 and the world got smaller. America had to begin to deal with the idea that, you know what, maybe the rest of the world doesn't like us. We thought we were the great white hope for everybody. Like, we were spreading freedom everywhere. And instead, as Jimmy Carter put it, says, you know what, the rest of the world's really just scared of us. They're scared of our power and our money and our affluence, and that we're just going to use them up and impose our way on them. And Americans begin to deal with it. Some American Christians began to think that maybe the American way isn't necessarily the Jesus way. And that's still going on today. Some Christians begin to think that, you know what? The American dream is not really just for everyone. Not for those being oppressed. Whether they're in slave markets or, you know, making the clothes we wear. All the rest of that. The church began to change as well. You know, in 1996, showing movies and having dramas and using professional high-quality lights and sound and everything, that was real cutting edge. Nobody was doing that out there. All there was were these old traditional stuffy churches where they kind of came in and flipped on the switches and the whole thing kind of went, choom, and we're having church, and you picked up your hymnal, and if you didn't know what was going on and when to sit down and bow and yell, fight, 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 and all that, then, well, that was your problem, you know? So, well, we're going to make it accessible, right? Okay, 2004, now every church has professional lights, sound, does dramas, and all this sort of thing. Even the one, traditional churches that don't want to do that stuff at least have a video projector and are doing things nice. By 2004, showing movie clips, which was once innovative in 1996, was now commonplace. Moreover, for Gen X, it now looked cheesy. It now looked contrived. It looked inauthentic. That is one value that Lakeland holds highest. A real, authentic church. And suddenly everything we were doing in order to be relevant was now exactly the thing we were trying to change. The ground shifted underneath us. And also, if I can speak personally for a moment, in 2004, the ground underneath me was beginning to shift also. I began to realize that all of this sacrifice and trying to be hip and cool and all the rest of this sort of thing was leaving me empty. I counted it up for a guy one time. He said, how many hours do you work? He was in ministry, and I said, I counted it up. I said, I work about 72 hours a week on average. And I just thought, that's normal for anybody who's doing ministry. If you don't work over 60 hours a week, then you don't sacrifice enough for the name of Jesus. Now, I could say that, and at the same time, I was just empty inside. I was just a hollow shell. And so I began to dig around inside of myself and say, well, what's really worth everything out there? What's my values these days? I stopped listening to all the be hip, cool church talk. I stopped going to the conferences. I stopped doing all that sort of thing. I only just wanted to listen to God. That's all I wanted to do. I stopped all the other voices out there. And I went inward. And I began to go inside and dig around. And what I came up with is that the idea is this. You know what? If I want to actually have people attracted to Jesus, maybe I ought to look like Jesus, as opposed to putting on a big program. Maybe the best Jesus anyone's ever going to encounter is me, close to Jesus. As a matter of fact, not even me trying to look good so they'll be attracted to Jesus because I look like Jesus. Just me and Jesus. And then if it comes out, if it oozes out, so be it. So I began to change out who I was and how I went about doing ministry. Now, what remains inside of me, of course, is that I still deeply have a heart for dis-churched people. Jesus came as God and he walked among us. Jesus came to the poor and the powerless. He didn't go to the well-to-do and the powerful. He came to the prostitutes and the extortionists and the liars and the partiers and the mean and the bitter people. The people everybody was writing off. And he came to challenge the religious do-gooders to upset the status quo. Of course, it got him crucified. He came to set the captives free and announce that really a new kingdom era had begun. And Jesus said it was the sick who need the doctor and not the well. And he came to save the lost and not the found. Lakeland, we got to realize that in the past, we really ended up just doing what other successful churches had done. We had somehow slipped and bought into the idea of secular marketing, really. And I was probably the fount of that. The idea is that the chart was supposed to go up and to the right and that everything was supposed to increase. And I began to listen more to the CEO of Motorola than I ever did to anybody who was spiritual out there. Now, I consider myself more than anything a soul doctor, not a business executive going around with a cell phone plastered to my ear, you know, with a really busy schedule. I'm not busy. I'm slow. I go slow. I'm a soul doctor. That's what I think I ought to be. Now, as a soul doctor, that means you're the patient. And here's a couple of prescriptions for you, all right? I'm going to write for you right now. So, this is my professional calling, so pay attention. I'm convinced that genuine, authentic spirituality is attractive. Spirituality and soulishness is more attractive than anything hip we can ever do as Christians. Be soulish is the prescription, not hip. The Christian man, woman, or child who honestly prays, and by prayer I mean a relationship with God. The man, woman, or child who prays, even if their prayers are distressing, confused, and full of doubts, and very, very messy, that is more authentic and appealing to people that are dischurched than any sort of holiness or beatific or moralism or hipness. Hipness? You know, because Christians can go around and rip off the latest, greatest thing from Disney Channel or Starbucks, and nobody's buying it. Because they can just go watch Disney Channel or go to Starbucks. You know what we have to offer? The one thing more than anything else in culture? You. You. Deeply abiding in Jesus. You. As a true human, a soul, trying to follow Jesus Christ. You, authentic and real, with your doubts, confusion, your mess, and your baggage all at the feet of Jesus. What you see is what you get. That is the most attractive thing about Christianity. Don't buy anything else. When we started in that first service, and the man said to me, "Nice show, son. Nice show." I winced inside. I was confused. I knew he meant it as a compliment, and all that was fine. But what I really wanted him to say upon reflection, I wanted him to say, "I am awestruck by Jesus." Not "nice show." So let me ask you a personal question. Here, you can self-diagnose. By the way, we gave you this card, this piece of paper that you got. So if you want to pull that out, that'd be great. It's like 5x8 or something. And grab your golf pencil or pen or whatever you got. And write this down, okay? As you're writing your own script. Here's the question. Does Jesus ooze out of me? Does Jesus ooze out of me? Or let me rephrase it. Does Jesus ooze out of me? Does it appear that you're a soul? Or are you just a consumer? Or an animal? Or something that doesn't have a soul? Does Jesus ooze out of you? Now, I don't mean, are you happy, shiny? I don't mean, do you follow the Ten Commandments? I don't mean, are you a moralist and are better than, you know, your average bear? I just mean, do you look like a soul? I ask us to consider if our spirituality is just oozing out of us uncontrollably. Not faked, not programmed. Instead, your relationship with Jesus is just there. Right up front. Your soul enters the room before you do. Maybe we better think of it this way. Can anyone tell that you're living out your day in a conversation with God Almighty? Because around here at Lakeland, part of our tribe is that we're just dead serious about this whole thing. We are not doing religion. We are trying to change the world, one life at a time, and any other way that we can pull it off. That word sacrifice shows up, and now it looks like justice. Justice. Okay, so check yourself. If you said no about the whole spiritual thing, and your response to that is like, "Yeah, man, I got to get some more information. I got to start trying harder. I better go to a class, you know, and get a book and listen to some tapes or something like that." I'm like, no, not really. That's the whole try harder method. No, I said ooze out, not lather on. You and I can't manufacture a relationship with Jesus. You can't put it on. You can't do that. It comes through deep, abiding prayer. You'll do better to just put the right time and space into your relationship. Slow down and put the right time and place into your relationship. It's not about the information. It's about the relationship. Being formed, not informed. And that's a bigger deal. Perhaps now you can understand why I just redesigned my whole relationship with the church and with God. I've redesigned. I think instead of listening to CEOs of companies that are successful and so forth, we ought to be reading Corrie Ten Boom or C.S. Lewis or William Wilberforce or John of the Cross or The Cloud of Unknowing or St. Teresa. Somebody who's got something spiritual to say about something deep and abiding in your relationship with God. Not about how you can be slick and hip and successful. What about you? What are you doing to ooze? Well, here's the second prescription. Lakeland's messy, and we want to keep it that way. Early on, some old well-meaning church lady thought our band was smoking pot. And she told me so. Now, she was wrong. They were not smoking pot. Alcoholic? Sure. cynical, swearing, tobacco smoking, chewing, women chasing, dirt poor, money loving, jokers and gamblers. Yeah, but they weren't criminals. You know, they're just big sinners. But you know what? They oozed out Jesus into their songwriting and into their lyrics and into their heart, and they were right there. And their soul was honest in all of its mess. They were artists. They were artists. I think when we first started, almost half the group weren't even Christians. I didn't even know it. They put on a good enough show. Looking back on it, we started this church with people who weren't even Christians. And you're like, well, yeah, I can show around here now. I can tell. Maybe so, maybe so. Around here, we've had just as many moral failures as the rest of society. And at Lakeland, a Christian life just isn't about a destination. It's not about ending up perfect. It's about the journey. It's about the pilgrimage. It's about when you fall down and you roll back further than you just made advances on that day. It's about having a couple of people around you that pick you up and you lock arms and you walk up the mountain trail together. That's what the Christian life is about, according to Lakeland. Friends for the journey. Doing life together in this isolated, distant, affluent, suburban world that disconnects people all day long. The church stands here and says, we want to be a tribe of people who live out the true colors of our meaning, that lock arms and are a people of destiny who will sacrifice for the sake of somebody who doesn't have something. That's what we're trying to do. Oh yeah, you remember like last year or the year before that around here, the metal band thing? We had the brutal metal, and get your metal right, okay? It was brutal. And we had that going on for a couple of years. Man, we got the phone calls on that. That shouldn't be going on in God's house. I'm like, lady, I got to tell you, it ain't God's house, okay? God's house ended in Jerusalem in about, I think it was 70 A.D., okay? The Romans destroyed it. God's house is a bunch of people. I didn't say it that way. I wished I would have, but I didn't say it that way. Thank God we still have sports night around here on Thursday night, because if Jesus came back, I don't know what he'd do on a Thursday night, unless he went to that. That's why we got the smoker things out front. This is why a ministry like Respite Care just happens around here. Respite Care is that once a Saturday night per month where families with special needs kids can come, and it takes like 80 or 90 people around here to serve the whole thing, and these families never get a night off, and they get a few hours break where we take care of their special needs kids. I mean, we got doctors, nurses, the whole bit here, and it takes a massive amount of work. You want to come sweat? Come to Respite Care. You'll serve your fanny off for the sake of somebody else. When early on, we got all these special needs kids around here because we didn't know churches were supposed to tell you, like, I'm sorry, we can't serve your special needs kid. Like, I didn't know we weren't supposed to say that. We just thought, oh, you got special needs kids. Quick, grab somebody. Let's help. That's why next month when we start Mercy Street around here, it's a natural fit. Mercy Street, it's just an intentional community for people with addictive personalities and behaviors. Because the rest of us don't know what you're going through. So we just start an intentional community. Maybe the whole church will show up to it. I don't know. That's what Mercy Street is. It just precipitates. It's a natural thing around here. I don't know if you belong around here in this tribe called Lakeland. I'm not going to try and sell you on sticking around. I'm done doing that. If you fit, you fit. I would just simply ask that if you stick around, you stick around. Because it's the messiness and the trouble and that comes with commitment that'll actually change your life. Instead of escaping and doing the consumer thing where you run off to another church because I didn't like the way they did that. That has nothing to do with Christianity. That has a lot to do with Walmart and Target and whatever your next store is going to be. We just want to intensely follow Jesus. Or as Jesus put it, we want to fish for people. We want to sit at the feet of Jesus and soak it up. And we want to make sure that everybody around here finds this pilgrimage very accessible, that the cookies are on the bottom shelf for everyone, and very, very challenging. That you are not left in complacency. So on that big index card, here's what we're going to do. We are going to enter into a time of more intense worship instead of me talking to you. So Chris and the band, if you guys would come up. And here's what we're going to do. That index card is like a piece of journal paper for you. And so you take your pencil or your pen. We're going to sing and worship. We're going to stand up and so forth. But in sometime, if you want to sit down there and write on that card, write out the response. Do I use Jesus? Have a little conversation with God. The pen, the pencil will slow you down. I know there'll be a lot going on in the room, but it might slow you down enough to where you actually have a conversation with God, and you may think, I haven't had a conversation with God like this in I don't know how many years. Try it. Where else are you going to find it than right here in a soul sanctuary, a sanctuary for your soul in the next few moments while we bring ourselves before the throne of God? Disclose yourself to Him. You're not turning this thing in. No one's going to see it. It's nothing like that. It's just between you and God. You shove it in your pocket, in your Bible or whatever, and you're done. But let's enter into a time of worship, okay? And see what happens as we try and engage God here. Amen? Let us stand and worship.
And let us, God, slow ourselves, as Dan talked about. Try to push aside the hurriedness and the busyness in our lives. May we immediately put to work this doctrine of slowing down by spending the next few minutes in meditation and reflection, whether that's by singing, silence, writing, praying, whatever the case may be. May we draw near to You by slowing ourselves.
Take just a rest, sit down for a moment. I'll tell you where we're going for the fall, and we'll be done with a prayer. We would like for you to lean in to part of our tribe as we, as a church community, live out the gospel calendar. Right now, we are in what traditional church calls ordinary time. And we are beginning to try and live that out. And part of ordinary time, it's the end of the gospel. It's the book of Acts and Revelations. We are the people of Acts. It didn't just end in chapter 28. Yeah? It goes on for almost 2,000 years. And so we want to live into that. So this fall, we will lean into looking at historical figures that have exemplified faith, struggle. We'll culminate all that on November 1st, All Saints Day. But we'd like for you to be thinking about what famous historical saint or Christian you're attracted to. It could be William Wilberforce, who fought against slavery in Britain. It could be Corrie Ten Boom. It could be C.S. Lewis. It could be St. Anthony. It could be Teresa of Avila. Yeah, it could be St. Nicholas. I don't know. But we want to be that same people. And then, Stan, walk through this with me if you can on video. The calendar, I just want to remind you what it is. It's the Christian year does not begin on January 1, but on this year, on November 29th, with Advent, the coming of the King, with Christmas, the birth of the King, and then Epiphany, the celebration, his baptism, his presentation at the temple, leads into his, now he grows up, he's into Lent. This is his 40 days, Jesus' 40 days of temptation in the wilderness, leads to Holy Week, his trial, crucifixion, then comes Easter morning, Resurrection Day. Then comes the coming of the Holy Spirit with Pentecost and the beginning of the church. After Pentecost, we're now in that time for the rest of the year.
where we look at what it looks like to live out the Christian life. The reason why we are so big on this isn't just for us, but it's for our children. This is such an easy way to communicate to them the story of Jesus. Through our guides and the papers that we use and so forth, you can tell kids about Jesus using this stuff. You don't have to be a Bible expert. Just live the thing with us. I love this stuff. It's been hidden inside of me for 30 years. When I was hanging out around the Episcopal Church, I fell in love with it because I grew up Southern Baptist and we didn't do any of this kind of stuff. Okay? Suddenly there's this great beauty of the historical church and mysticism. So, lean into that with us. If you want to spend time with Jesus, just in solitude and silence, and I have to admit, it's fun. I know it doesn't sound fun, but it is fun. September 26th, all day Saturday up here, you can come up and I will guide you through how to be with Jesus. If you think you got to come up with 7 hours of something to say to God when you have a hard time doing it right now for 30 seconds, I guarantee you it will be different. But I'm not trying to sell you anything. Come if the Spirit pulls you. Yeah? All right. I'm done. By the way, all that stuff's on this card. The long thingy. Look at it. It costs a lot of money to make. Look at it. Stand with me. I want to lead you through a prayer. I call this prayer a prayer for reality to hit home. A prayer for reality to hit home. You don't have to say it with me. I'll speak it and pray it. You follow along. Let us pray. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. For us, I pray reality comes home full force. I ask on our behalf, we give up being pretty good people. I ask we give up our good Christian life and follow Jesus. For reality is your best ally, O God. Bury us, Jesus. Bury us that we may rise with you. All hearts are open. Our secrets are just a false security. May reality hit home. May your truth set us free. And then may we mount up with wings like eagles, run and not be weary, walk and not faint. For who is like you, everlasting God, unknown, uncontrolled, unstoppable love for us? And we all said, amen. Go in peace, enjoy lunch, hang out.